We are in the book of James, James chapter 4. In fact, we have been looking at the section I've titled, How People Respond to God's Will. How People Respond to God's Will. James chapter 4, 13 through 17. I'll read it briefly for you. It says, Go to now, ye that say, Today and tomorrow we shall go into such a city and, buy, and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Verse 13 and 14, this is the first way that people respond to God's will, and that's indifference. Indifference. The person here doesn't take God into account. Then we looked at arrogance in verse 16 as we move on. It says in verse 16, For now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. This is arrogantly denying God's will. Verse 17, today we're going to look at the sin in disobeying God's will. It says, Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now you say, well, you skipped verse 15. Yes, that'll be the last thing that we looked at, the blessing in acknowledging God's will and obeying it. Goes back to verse 15, it says, For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Well, we've kind of seen a progression here in looking at how people respond to God's will. As I just mentioned, the first person was completely indifferent to God's will. That person God wasn't even on the radar screen. God wasn't even in the picture. He was a practical atheist because he gave no thought of what God would have in mind or what his will was. The second thing that we looked at is the person who did acknowledge that God existed, but he didn't seek God's will. That person is arrogant towards God's will because what's most important to them is their own agenda. And they move forward with their own agenda. They move forward with their own plans. They move forward with their own will. They have no desire to know God's will. The person is entirely self-centered in their approach. They acknowledge God, but they don't care. They just have their own plans, and so at the least, they would ask God to kind of bless their plans, but they don't seek his will. They don't seek his faith. Well, now, today we're going to be looking at disobeying God's revealed will. This is the third person that we see and we're looking at today. We see very clearly that this person affirms that God exists. I mean, we look at it, says verse 17, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He knows what God's will is. We can tell that from looking at the little word good. Look in verse 17. It says, to him that knoweth to do good. Now, when you do a word study on that little word good, it means, as the King James translators have accurately translated, it means good or right. That person knows what God's will is. He knows what's good. He knows what's right. He knows the right thing to do. She knows the right thing to do. And we look at the word knoweth, and it's a translation that means perceived by any of the senses. So they perceived it either by reading or they perceived it by hearing. They perceived it by the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this person has no excuses. This person clearly, clearly knows what God's will is. However, they just choose not to do God's will. Now, those who know God's will, and if they're going to be proper, they will obey and do God's will. If you don't do it, the rest of the scripture makes it clear, to him it is what? Sin. It is just plain sin. Now, the reason I had Pastor Darrell read Jonah, you might want to flip over to the little book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, this is probably one of the best examples of an Old Testament believer who clearly knew what God's will was. There was, it wasn't foggy, It was not unclear at all, because we see in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Preach out hard against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.'" Now, you can hold it sideways, you can turn it upside down, you can read it in the Hebrew, but let me ask you a question. Is God's will clear here? Yes. What was Jonah to do? Jonah was to go to Nineveh. Jonah was to preach against Nineveh. Jonah was to tell them about their sins. And that is clear. There's no doubt about it. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I just can't discern God's will." No, God told him. And then we see his response. But Jonah arose up. But did he do what he wanted, what God wanted him to do? No. To flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Joppa, or today if you go along the coast, Jaffa there in Israel. Some of you traveled, went there. We went there along that. But he went and got a ship there, and he was going to sail all the way across to the Mediterranean to the southern middle section of Spain where Tarshish was. He was getting the farthest away from Nineveh. Was in completely the opposite direction. Nineveh's there between the Tigris and the Euphrates in the Fertile Crescent. God said, "Go there," and Jonah went there. Very interesting. Very interesting. See, God clearly revealed what his will was to Jonah. Jonah clearly refused to do God's will. In fact, he went exactly in the opposite direction of Tarshish. And the result was that God severely disciplined Jonah by having a great fish swallow Jonah for 3 days and three nights. If we look down to verse 17, I mean, here are these sailors. If you look at the account that we're reading on here, they pray to their God. They call upon their God, and these are seasoned mariners, and they're knowing that they're going to sink. And so Jonah's sleeping in the ship. I mean, Jonah is so set against doing God's will, he's down there sleeping in the ship. He's not under conviction about it or anything at this point. He says, "I'm just getting away from God's will. I'm just doing my own thing. It doesn't fit into my plan, so forget that. I'm going to get away from it." You know what? You can never get away from God. David said you can go wherever you want to go, and you can't get away from God. And so they cast lots, and the lot comes on Jonah. They don't even want to throw him overboard, but he says, "You need to throw me overboard," because he had told them that he was trying to get away from God. Boy, some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who are trying to get away from God. If you read the account here, they make not only their own life miserable, they make the lives of the others that they're with miserable as well. Because very, very often when God's judgment comes, it comes not just isolated, it comes with those that you're surrounded with, those that you're associated with. And so finally, they throw Jonah overboard, and immediately, you know what happens for the rest of them? The sea calms. But not for old Jonah. He got a wailing from God. He was supposed to be doing God's will, and he didn't want to do God's will. You know what? There's a lot of Christians who fall into this category. They've come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God makes certain things very clear to them. For instance, I've seen it happen time and time and time again in my ministry. The Bible is clear. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." The Bible is so clear on that. And I've been told so many times, well, Pastor, I'm not disobeying that. I am just dating this unsaved guy. Or I am just dating this unsaved girl. Let me tell you a deep, dark secret. Dating normally leads to marriage. That's normally the scheme of things. You know, the sin of disregarding and not doing God's revealed will is the sin of omission. The sin of omission. Not doing what you know is right. Christians know certain things that they're to do and certain things that they're not to do, and sometimes they just omit doing those things. And some people mistakenly think that because it's not a sin of commission, you do something blatantly against God by going out and actively sinning. You actively lie. You actively steal. You think the sin of omission, just not doing what you know is right, you somehow think that that is a sin of lesser degree and that really God just kind of winks at that. You know, that's a big mistake. And here's why I say that's a big mistake. It isn't a big mistake just because of my opinion. It's a big mistake because of what we read in Luke chapter 12. So if you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 47 and 48. Peter asks a question asking the Lord to explain something to him, and the Lord uses an illustration, a parable for them. And here's what we read. It says, "That servant," now watch this, "which knew the Lord's will," he knew it, "and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, to him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of them, they shall ask the more." I just want to tell you, when you know God's will and you omit doing God's will, you commit the sin of omission, don't think you're going to get away scot-free. Jonah didn't. You know, if, it is a sin to refuse to do God's will when you know what God's will is. So what is the proper response? What is the proper response? The first three responses are improper responses. When you're indifferent to God's will, when you're arrogant and denying God's will, when you disobey God's will, when you clearly know what it is, go back to James chapter 4 and verse 15. James chapter 4 and in verse 15. It says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will, when we go into our decision making, when we go into our plan making, our moment by moment, day by day living, we ought to be wanting to make the choices that God would want us to make. As I told you, as the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in," what? In heaven. It's God's will that's important. The other three responded wrongly. They're negative responses, indifference, arrogance, disobedience. But the fourth one is acknowledging and obeying God's will. They want God's will. It has been said that God does not reveal his will to the curious or the careless, but to those who are ready and willing to obey him. Well, that's thoughtful. You ought to think about that. If God reveals his will to you, will you do it? Or do you just want his input among others? It's real interesting. I often get people who call me up and they want to come in and do some counseling. And so they come in and start counseling with you. And then I'll get going along the way explaining what I understand the Word of God to say, and then the person will begin to argue with me. The person will say, "Well, but TV pastor blah, blah, blah says such and such." Or, "I read in this, it says such and such." And I said, "Well, you better go see such and such then, because that is not the way that I see it clearly in the Word of God." You know, that's what a challenge sometimes. Sometimes I just don't, when you meet the challenges, you just feel like throwing up your hands and say, you know, forget it. Just so many times people come and ask you questions that if they'd have been in the services of the church and sat under the preaching of the church of Pastor Darrell and myself or been in the Sunday school class, you know, those things would have been answered. And yet very often people just don't pay attention. People who keep asking, how do I determine God's will for my life, may be announcing that they've never tried to do God's will. You start with the things you know you ought to do and start doing them. That's where you start. When God has revealed his will to you in certain areas, just start obeying them and doing them, and then God will give you additional revelation. It's very interesting how we look at that. God opens the way step by step often. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is sound familiar because this morning two verses were read of it. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, and look at this little word, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there is to make a trial of or to put to the test. You prove by experience the will of God. You know, we learn both by our successes and our failures. I have a little book in my library I've told you about before. It's an interesting little book. It says the bumps are to climb on. I've learned as much by my failures as I have by my successes, sometimes more by my failures than by my successes. But again, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, a yoke suggests doing things together. And that's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. When you're in a yoke, you do things together. One yoke and another yoke, an oxen yoke, where two oxes are yoked together. Now it's very difficult if you have a large ox and a small donkey yoked together, because an ox pulls much harder than a donkey. And you know what often can happen? You end up going in circles. So the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. You need to marry somebody who's going the same direction you are. You need to go in business with somebody who's going the same direction you are. Don't be unequally yoked. And in this case, doing God's will, you're yoking up with somebody who knows where he's going. And so the yoke of Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke suggests doing things together, putting into practice what God has taught you. That's what you're yoked to God, and he's teaching you. And so as he pulls in that direction, guess what? You pull too. We learn to determine the will of God by working at it. The more we obey, the easier it is to discover what God wants us to do. Some people just sit on the sidelines and wring their hands, oh, Lord, what is your will? But they aren't in their Bible. They aren't in prayer. They aren't in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And they're just spinning. Do what you know is right to do. Obey what God has revealed that you should obey, and then God will reveal you to you more, because you are yoked together with him, and if you follow him, you're going to pull in the right direction. It's sometimes like learning to swim or playing a musical instrument. You eventually get the feel, and what you are doing, and in what becomes, you eventually get the feel of what you're doing, and then it becomes second nature to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. In reading, in preparation for this message, one commentator said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I thought it was a very good application. Here's what he wrote. We are told to do the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, 6. Jonah knew the will of God. And after a spanking, the author writes, or a whaling, if you would, he did the will of God. But he did not do it from his heart. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 indicates that the angry prophet did not love the Lord, nor did he love the people of Nineveh. You know what he wanted? He wanted them to nuke Nineveh. He wanted them to wipe Nineveh off the face of the earth. He didn't want them to have a second chance. He was even sad when they repented. And he went out and he pouts under a gourd plant. The Bible says, and Jonah was glad for the gourd, but he didn't have a right heart, and so God sent a worm and ate the gourd. And Jonah is more concerned about losing his gourd plant protection than he is about the people of Nineveh repenting. What a great tragedy that is. And so it indicates that the angry prophet did not love the Lord, nor did he love the people of Nineveh. He merely did God's will to keep from getting another spanking. Is that why you do God's will? Have you been through the fire of the chastisement of the Lord? He goes on to say, and I agree, the secret of a happy life is to delight in duty. Sometimes that's not easy to do, but the secret of a happy life is delighting in doing what God wants you to do. When duty becomes delight, then burdens become a blessing. We read in Psalm 119, 54, "Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage." When we love the Lord, then his statutes become songs and we enjoy serving him. When we serve God grudgingly, or because we have to, we may accomplish his work, but we ourselves will miss the blessing. It's going to be turmoil, not ministry. But when we do God's will from the heart, we are enriched no matter how difficult the task might be, end quote. I can't stress enough the importance of doing God's will in your life. However, I also know that from time to time I've not done God's will in my life. And I'm thankful that that failure has not torpedoed me for the rest of my life, because 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousnesses. It's important we have a heart that loves God and sincerely wants to do his will and glorify his name. Now, what are the benefits of doing God's will? I'm going to have to speed through this. It could be a whole other message, but I want to move on to the next chapter so you can look these things up for yourself if you want. I'll speed through them quickly. The benefits of doing God's will: you enjoy a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3, verse 35 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." You know what that talks about? It talks about fellowship. It is much more pleasant to be in fellowship than to be on the bad list, the naughty list, the list where, you know, God might take you to the woodshed. When you're doing God's will, you're in fellowship. That's a benefit. That's a wonderful benefit. The second thing is you have the privilege of knowing God's truth and seeing your prayers answered. John 7:17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." God gives you the privilege of discernment. God gives you the privilege of knowing the truth when you're doing God's will. And God gives you the privilege of answered prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will," it says. I've used the illustration many times. Not sure I've used it since my mom's been here, but when I was a little kid, we were taught about having faith as a mustard seed, and if we ask anything, God would give us that. And so I asked for a brand new yellow Cadillac for my parents and a brand new Roadmaster bike for myself. And you know what happened? We got a Plymouth Valiant. Well, anyway. See, it wasn't according to his will. It was for own selfish purposes. God doesn't give us things to consume upon our own lusts, for our own purposes. And so if you are praying in God's will, it's very clear here. This is a confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know if He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. There is value and blessing for time and eternity for the one who does the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world passeth away and the lust thereof." But listen to this. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Forever. There's blessing for time and eternity. And oftentimes that blessing takes the form of the last thing. There is expectation of reward at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:34 says, And the king said unto them on his right hand, "Come now, blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." We have a heavenly reward. Some people serve the Lord for the wrong motives, and those are the woods, hay, and stubble works. It's hard to tell the difference between a good Pharisee and a good Christian. A good Pharisee can have everything outward right, but inward it's wrong. But a good Christian will have things right on the outside and right on the inside, because the outside emanates from the inside. Well, I got to conclude so we can come to the Lord's table. We've looked at four attitudes towards the will of God. There are those who are totally indifferent and will not even acknowledge Him. Are you in that group? Or there are those who totally ignore God's will, and you make your daily plans and decisions without bringing God into the picture. Are you in that group? Or are you in the group of those who clearly know God's will, but you refuse to obey it? You just refuse to obey it. Each of these three attitudes is wrong, and it'll bring sorrow, and if you continue on that path, ruin to your life. But the Christian who knows and loves and obeys God's will enjoy God's blessing. Your life may not be easier when you follow God's will, but it will be holier and happier. Christ's very food was to do the will of God. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto him, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." There's joy and delight when you do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Thy law is within my heart." So where are you? How are you responding to God's will? There's four options. But as I've said in previous message, the place that you need to begin, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is to call upon His name and be saved. This is the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you go to hell, it won't be because God ordained you to hell. I just don't believe that for a second. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to ask you to bow.